Thank you, Barrett. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to follow along with the text that we'll be looking at. Our lesson that we're going to look at this morning, you might actually want to use two Bibles. We're going to be comparing two scriptures in just a moment. I'm actually going to set my two tablets out as we do that, but it might be helpful to you if you want to do that. We're going to start with a text in Matthew chapter 10. And Matthew chapter 10, we'll project it, but then we'll compare some things in just a moment. Matthew chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse 28. Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." I'd like us to think as we start our lesson about the context of this passage. And if you look back into the beginning of the chapter, you'll see that after naming the 12 apostles, this is in the context of sending out those 12 on a special assignment. There are some things that we will see within this text that are exclusive instructions to the 12. For example, in verses 5 and 6, where and to whom they were to go is a specific assignment to them. They were not to go to the Gentiles, at least on this occasion. In the Great Commission, then they'd be sent into all the world. They were not to go to cities of the Samaritans. Instead, they were to go to the Israelites, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We'll see in verse 8 as well what they were to do. There are some miracles that they were to carry out that are certainly not miracles that believers in general will be able to carry out. They were to raise the dead. They were to cast out demons. We'll see in verses 9 and 10 what they were to take. They were not to take silver and gold with them. They were not to take two staffs, two tunics, things such as that. And in fact, we'll even see in verses 19 through 20 some very specific kinds of promises that would relate to them about inspiration. When they went before those that would question them, they were not to worry ahead of time about what to say. The Holy Spirit would directly give them the things that they were to say. Now, given that very specific context, it leads us to ask a question as we start with this text. Is this a passage that has any general application to believers generally? Well, I would say that it does, and I would say so because if we look at a different passage, over in Luke chapter 12, we see some very similar wording that is offered by Jesus in a different context. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it is not simply to the 12 apostles, but rather it is to disciples generally. And I'd like us to read together Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 10, and see how the wording is almost exact in some places, slightly different in others, but we see it's basically similar teaching that he gave to the 12 when he sends out that he gives to believers generally on this occasion. Let's read Luke 12, beginning in verse 4. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, You are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. I want us to think a little bit about this, because this, I think we see clearly, this teaches principles that apply to believers generally. But the question that we want to ask about Matthew 10 and its wording, and Luke 12 and its wording, is what are the principles that are being taught here? How should these teachings and principles affect us? And what comfort do they provide to us? And I really want to focus on one idea that we see in both of these texts. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I want us to notice four basic points that we can draw from both of these teachings. First of all, notice in both verse 28 of Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5, it talks to us some about who in fact we should fear. In this context of discussing how faith is going to lead to rejection by some, faith is going to lead to persecution. In Matthew's text, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. In Luke's text, there he will describe this idea as well. My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do to you. Should we be afraid of man? When they mock us, when they persecute us, when they ridicule us for our faith. Notice, Jesus in this text will indicate to us that certainly we need to be aware of what can happen, but we also need to realize the limits of what man can do. Man can kill the body. But notice the way it's worded in Luke. Man then has no more that they can do. But I want you to notice that both of these texts will indicate who we should fear. And we live in a day and age in which the idea of fear of God is not something that we like to think about. We focus a lot upon God's love for us. We focus a lot on how we ought to love God. Last week, we focused on the idea of why we ought to love Jesus and love God. And that's important. But is there an aspect in which we also need to fear? In this text, notice, we are to fear Him. And I think it becomes very clear from the context that the Him that is being talked about is God. Now, why is that the case? In this text, I want you to notice, it tells us that compared to what man can kill your body. Man can threaten you. Man can do those kinds of things. But there is one. The Him in this passage that we ought to fear is the one who, notice, as it puts it in Matthew, can destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, there have been those that have argued that this passage teaches the idea of annihilation of the soul. In other words, there are those that have argued that your soul is not something that is eternal in nature, but rather it is something that when you die, it goes out of existence. Or some have looked at this passage and argued that what it's saying is that the punishment that will come from rejecting God in Christ is that your soul itself will be annihilated. And they'll look at the word destroy and draw that conclusion. Now, a good study that I would urge you to do sometime is to look at the word that's translated destroy here and see how it's used in other passages. You'll see that it'll be used of wineskins that become ruined. It'll be used in ways in which it becomes clear you're not talking about something that passes out of existence, but you're talking about a state. I want us to think about what the parallels indicate to us about how we can understand what this means. When Matthew quotes Jesus' wording there to describe destruction of body and soul. Notice Luke will put it, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Now think with me about that. This is talking about a post-mortem, if you will, that is after death kind of consequence or punishment that can take place. Here, casting into hell is synonymous with destroying both body and soul. Now, think with me about that. We shouldn't fear men because all they can do is kill your body. But the one we should fear is the one that after he has killed the body, after the body is dead, can cast into hell. That is a threat that is far greater than anything that man can do. I want you to notice that in Matthew's wording here, it brings out that this involves both body and soul. And that's an important thing for us to notice here. Because like eternal life, the threat of eternal punishment is something that involves a resurrected body. Go with me to John chapter 5, and I want us to notice what our Lord teaches in this text. John chapter 5, and I'd like us to look at verses 24 through 29. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus here is teaching not simply about the fate of a disembodied spirit. He's talking about the fate that awaits those who are faithful or who are unfaithful to the Lord. After a resurrection, he can destroy both body and soul. And it's not talking about annihilation. It's talking about a condition in which we'll suffer punishment, a condition in which we're eternally separated from him. But notice with me a second thing from our text, back in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12. And I don't know about you, but as you read through this and you're looking first at this idea of not fearing those who can destroy, who can kill the body, fearing instead the one who can cast into hell. Notice in verse 29 and 30 of Matthew chapter 10, you then shift to talk about sparrows and coins and hairs on the head. Notice Matthew puts it, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Notice Luke's wording, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? You know, the critic would look at this and go, wait, you've got different numbers here. You've got two, you've got five. It's contradicting itself. No, it's talking about two different occasions in which Jesus, as he uses similar wording, he'll change the number. He'll change the coins. Is that a contradiction? No. You know, I've preached many a sermon in which maybe I'll use one number in one illustration, another number in another illustration. That's the idea. And if you look carefully, it becomes clear. You're talking about different occasions. This is not perfectly parallel in the fact that it's not talking about the same incident. But that doesn't change the thing that may puzzle you and may puzzle me. How does this relate to what he's talking about? He's just been talking about, don't fear man. Instead, fear the one who can cast into hell. And then he starts to talk about sparrows and coins and hares. Now, we've just been told that we should fear God. The 12, as they're sent out, when this is given to them, they're told, don't fear man, fear God. Now, how does God then view the small things? Think with me about that. A sparrow, in the whole scheme of things, is not something that's very significant. And here, I think, as we have a reference to cost and coins and things like that, if you were to purchase a sparrow, and I guess here you're either talking about those things that might have been for offerings or those things that might have actually been purchased for food, it would have been a very small amount. Hairs on the head are something that are very small. How could it be that all of the hairs upon the head are numbered? And as you think about the power of God, this one that we are just told that we ought to fear, these small things, surely, they don't matter to him at all. And yet, notice with me the wording. Not one falls, in the way that it's put in Matthew's accounts, not one falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. Notice in Luke's account, it is not forgotten before God. I want you to think about that. We are to fear Him. We are to fear God and respect Him. But we also can recognize that He cares about even the smallest things. Sometimes in our lives, as we face various trials and we face various difficulties, it may become very easy for us sometimes to think, you know, God doesn't care. God is far and distant and removed from things. If, in fact, even a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without His awareness and knowledge and will, if, in fact, He knows the very hairs upon our head, then we can have the assurance that He cares about us. Think with me about the wording in Matthew. It mentioned apart from the Father's will. And that might, as we think about it, lead us to think, all right, well, God is in heaven then. He's killing this bird at this time and this bird at that time. I think a better way for us to think about it is what's sometimes referred to as permissive will. Go with me over to the book of James. And in James chapter 4, I want us to notice how it's put in James chapter 4. Any time that we are talking about that which over which God holds ultimate control, it can be spoken of as happening within the will of God. Otherwise, could it be that we have an all-powerful God, that there are these things that somehow are separate and apart from His control, or He has no control over? No. Think with me about the wording here in James chapter 4, start in verse 13. James, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say," notice this, "if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." There is a sense in which we only live from day to day. The sparrow only lives from day to day because it is God's will that we do. Does that mean that God kills sparrows? That God appoints the specific time and God directly causes the death of every soul that passes? I don't think that's the idea. But I do think what we're talking about is God's will of all things. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20 expresses it that God knows all things. Now, think about the context of our text that we're looking at. Don't fear man, fear God. But even the sparrows, God knows about. Even the very hairs on your head, God knows about. Now, think with me about that. We will face danger. There will be difficulties. There will be trials. But we should fear God with the recognition as we face those dangers that He knows. Is He going to forget about us? No. we matter to Him? Does He care about what we face? The point, I think, of Jesus in describing here the sparrows and the coins and the hares is, if He cares about birds and hares, well, what about us? And notice the third thing, and this really, I think, is kind of the climax of this reading. It's one of the reasons that I chose the title for the lesson that I did. You are of more value than many sparrows. Verse 31 of Matthew chapter 10. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Then the last part of verse 7. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What a beautiful statement that is. And what an encouragement that ought to bring to us to recognize we're going to face difficulty, but we matter before God. We live in a day and age in which I think there are great problems that people face with the issue of self-esteem. You know, on the one hand, there may be pride and arrogance in which people think of themselves more highly than they ought to, but then on the other extreme, there are those that consider themselves to be worthless. There are those that can't imagine how anyone would ever love them. And this can have grave consequences in the life of people. We will see situations in which people seeking love, seeking approval, will give themselves to do those things which are sinful before God, will allow people to abuse them, or will even in some cases abuse themselves as a manifestation of the low self-esteem in which they hold themselves. I want us to recognize what this passage calls us to think about in light of that problem and why, if we truly understood our value before God, none of us could ever consider ourselves with low self-esteem. Don't fear man, fear God, because you matter to Him. You are of more value than many sparrows. Think with me about what we are doing when we sin before God. In sin, we devalue ourselves. In sin, we're not recognizing how God values us. In sin, we are giving ourselves to that which harms us, and we treat ourselves as if we are not valuable before God. How valuable are we to God? Well, we could look at many passages related to this, but I want us to just look at two quickly. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let's notice together what John, through the Holy Spirit, tells us about the great value that God places upon us. In our text, we're of more value than many sparrows, but notice what value that is. 1 John chapter 4. Begin in verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If we ever were to imagine that we're of no value to God, if we ever were to imagine that we are worthless, we're insulting God because He gave His Son as a sacrifice for us. How dare we devalue what God values so greatly? Go to Romans chapter 5, and let's notice in Romans chapter 5 what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, tells us about the great value that God places upon us. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Stop there for just a moment and think with me about what has been stated here. Sometimes we have low self-esteem because of things we've done. Sometimes we have low self-esteem because of horrible things people have said about us, or the way that people have treated us, or the way they've looked at us. I want you to notice here that what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, does is he points out that our value before God is not based simply upon what we've done. We are worthless in terms of our behavior. We were sinners. We were enemies. We were separated from Him. So does that mean He doesn't value us? No. While we were enemies, while we were sinners, He valued us enough that He gave His Son. Notice verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You are of more value than many sparrows. But I want us to think about a fourth and final point that we can see from our text. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. And we might notice that after these points about fear of man versus fear of God, after these points about sparrows and the hairs of our head, that He knows even the smallest things, then remember, He shifts then to this, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then the similar wording in Luke chapter 12. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Notice here a discussion of confession and denial. Now, we might ask the same question that we did when we were talking about sparrows and coins and hairs. How does he shift from fear of God, fear of man, to sparrows, coins, hairs? Now from sparrows, coins, hairs, to confession and denial. How does this relate? I think if we follow it this way, we are to fear God, not man. We recognize He values the small things, and we recognize that we are of more value even than those small things which He does consider and He does care about. Should that understanding lead to something? Perhaps the point that Jesus is trying to help us to see here is that if we truly understand that, then how should it affect us when we're called upon those times in which, in the threat of punishment, in the threat of persecution, in the threat of the fear of man, to confess or deny Jesus? I think perhaps Jesus is trying to call us to recognize that an understanding of how much the Lord does care for us should produce within us, should lead us to have courage to confess Him before men. Now, to add to that, or to help us appreciate that more, I think we need to see that this is not always an easy thing. Sometimes that can be a problem. Go to John chapter 12 with me for a moment. John chapter 12. And I want us to look at an example here in John chapter 12 where there were some that they believed in Jesus. They had seen what He was doing. They had heard what He was teaching. And they accepted it, but they lacked courage. Notice what the text tells us. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Did they have a fear problem? I think so. They were afraid. They were afraid of the Pharisees. They were afraid they'd be cast out of the synagogue. And in fact, they had a love problem too. because they loved what man thought of them more than what God thought of them. And that goes to the very point that Jesus is talking about in our text here in Matthew chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 12. If we recognize who we should fear, we recognize how He values us, then when it comes to that crucial moment at which we're either going to say, I believe in Jesus, you hate me for that? You're going to kill me for that? I'm going to fear the one who I will answer to after death more than I will you, and I will confess him before you. I think that may be the connection that we're looking at here. Now, I want you to notice with me further that this passage makes it very clear that confession of Jesus Christ is something that we are talking about that is necessary for salvation. We talked in our adult class this morning about how there are those in the religious world that will often say, well, you know, the only thing that you have to do to be saved, the only thing that's involved in salvation is what happens in your head. If you ever come to that point that you believe in Jesus, you're saved and that's it. Well, we noticed in our class in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that baptism is connected with salvation. I'd like you to look with me at a couple of passages. Go with me first to Romans chapter 10. And ironically, many of our friends that would make that argument, they kind of handle confession a little bit different. I think most of them, if you were to actually ask them, all right, if what happens in my head is the only thing, then do I have to confess him? If I deny him, am I lost? If I don't have the courage to confess him, am I saved? They'd probably look at our text that we're looking at, Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12, and say, well, you've got to confess him. Well, if so, isn't that something we must do? It doesn't earn salvation, but it's a condition of salvation, isn't it? Go with me to Romans chapter 10 here. Let's start in verse 4. Here it begins by saying, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of faith. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Listen to this, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now notice there, it's not, well, I want to do this thing and I don't want to do that thing. It's these things that work together. You confess with the mouth. You believe with the heart. Now, is it that the only thing that matters for salvation is what happens in the heart? Look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made, listen, unto salvation. Confession is necessary for salvation. Confession is an act that we do. It doesn't merit our salvation, but it is a condition of salvation. One last text. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let's notice what the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John tells us in verse 15 and 16. And it echoes the very wording that we've noticed in our text that we've gone through this morning in Matthew chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 12. Whoever confesses before men, he will confess before the angels of God. He will confess before his Father in heaven. Whoever denies, Jesus will deny. Listen to what John tells us. Begin in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You are of more value than many sparrows. This text that we looked at, while we noticed in Matthew, it has a specific context and encouragement that's given to the 12 as they go out to preach. As we noticed in Luke chapter 12, it is more general to believers in general. It offers to us some great comfort and some great hope. We will face threats. There will be those that will hate us. There will be those that will persecute us. But it should be more important to us how God views us. It should be more important to us what our standing is before Him. And after life passes from our body, whether or not we will be right with Him on the day of judgment or not. But we can gain great encouragement from the fact that He cares even about the small things of this life, and every trial, every hardship, every persecution, every bitter word that is spoken to us because of our faith, He knows about it. And we are of value to Him. And that should give us that courage we need in those moments of truth when we have to confess or deny our faith in Jesus. Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? Would you not this very morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Have the courage to confess that, repenting of sin that separates you from God, and we'll baptize you into Christ this morning. He values you. He sent His Son to die for you. Would you not confess faith in Him? Won't you come? While we stand and sing.